You know what? I usually share this with you guys when I've been on my 29th year of being the pastor. That's 29 Christmases of Christmas messages when we go through the text. So I lay off of these texts all the rest of the year. But you know what? When I study and you get to reading and even thinking, just sometimes meditating on those old familiar texts, I always see something I never saw before or didn't notice it or didn't think about it, pay attention. So I think there's a lot of things in the Word of God. What I love about it is we can't exhaust it. It's a living Word, so it's a real thing. And it's going to, you'll never exhaust a verse or text. It's just because God's wisdom is so great that we with a finite mind cannot conceive everything. And we'll never get to the end, you know. And so, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, familiar verse, speaking about the birth of Jesus. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word, and thank you for sending your son, Lord, the greatest gift we'd ever receive, the greatest gift in the world. We're thankful for that, what Jesus means to us, Lord, eternal life, our Savior, and so much more. And I pray you speak to each heart that's here today. If there's somebody that's not saved, never called on your name for salvation, for the forgiveness of their sins, they'll be saved today. And we pray it's all in Jesus' name. Amen. I entitled the message, Expect the Unexpected. I have another title I thought I'll share with you a little bit later in the notes, but I thought it would be good too. But started thinking about that. There's a whole lot going on in our text and a lot of things that we can learn that if we don't know already. But one thing that we know is this, and I think with God, if you know anything with God, about God, we can always expect the unexpected when it comes with God. Listen, man, because like I said, God is his wisdom is infinite. And so what God can do and how God can do it, and I think we, you know, as a church, and I think Christians in general have lost this expectancy. You know, we pray a lot of times. Hey, yeah, brother, pray for so-and-so. Yeah, okay, we just pray they get healed. Yeah, all right, yeah, you know, what's for supper? And you know, we're not really expecting God to answer the prayers. I like in the New Testament, kind of a humorous place where Peter had been locked up and the church got together and was praying for Peter, praying that he'd be released, and an angel went in and opened up the door. The prison guard was asleep, and the angel went in and brought Peter out, and he went on and knocked on the door, and a woman went up to the door to answer, "Who is it?" Peter, and she's so excited, she don't even let him in at first, but she said, well, she tells the rest of them, "Peter's out there," and they said, "What?" They said, "You're mad. You're out of your mind. What were they praying for?" You know, what were they praying for? And God answered the prayer. That's how we pray. We pray, but we don't really expect God to answer the prayer. And so I think with God in all areas of life, you know, I'm not really going to talk about that part of it too much, but we can expect with God, just expect the unexpected. Man, we ought to have an expectation when we come to church that God is going to speak to us individually, where he's going to speak to the church. We'll feel the presence of God in church. We ought to expect that. We ought to expect God to do something. We expect somebody to be saved. Expect, you know, things to happen. And so I think we need to do that. But anywhere. You know, I don't know that any of us had an expectation, unexpected or expected, otherwise, like Mary and Joseph had when Mary became with child by the Holy Ghost and Joseph, you know, while they were in the engagement period. So there's several things we can learn from this, and some of them you may know, some of them you may not. But I want to tell, we'll talk about that today. Number one thing is an unexpected conception. Now, you know, Mary and Joseph, we know from the Bible, and we're thinking about, you know, I mean, God loves everybody. He does. God doesn't use everybody, and God can't use everybody, but he uses godly people. So we know they were godly people to start with. You think about Mary. There's a lot in the Bible said about Mary, not as much said about Joseph, but Joseph was, she wasn't a spouse to an ungodly man, and God was going to have an ungodly man raising his son in that sense. And so, and they being godly people, even though in Isaiah, the prophet that it spoke about there is Isaiah, in Isaiah 7:14 prophesied that a virgin would be with child, bring forth a son, call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so even though they knew that, now all Jews knew that, they knew that there was a Messiah coming. Their problem was they didn't know what the definition of the Messiah meant. They were looking for a savior from Roman rule, a savior that they would come out physically, not be under the leadership of Rome. They would have their own nation. They were always looking for that. They didn't know, they weren't looking for a spiritual Messiah, a savior, a forgiveness of sins in that sense. They had the Old Testament law, the ceremonies, and all the things that they did that would how they operated, and they were operating in the right way because that was all the light that they had at the time. Well, they weren't looking for that, and they all knew, all Jewish women and all Jewish people all together, they knew that the Messiah, the Savior, was going to come one day. They had the Old Testament prophecies. They believed that. And probably every woman was in hopes that their son would be the Messiah. That was their hope. But they were all probably thinking it would just come the natural way. You know, husband, wife, married, you know, get together, they have kids, and one of those children might be the Messiah. Probably every mother was hoping for that, or had a thought in their mind. But this birth was a divine conception. And I believe this. I believe that all births are divine conception. Man, if you wrap your head around this, and there's things I'd like to say that I'm not going to say probably today, but you wrap your head around any pregnancy, no matter how it happens, no matter how it happens, is divine conception. Just bear that thought. And it says, Jeremiah 1:5, the Bible said, "Behold," God said this, "Behold, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Now, God knew before. "Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto all nations." Did God already, before he formed Jeremiah, he said he did it. Now, that wasn't a virgin birth, huh? But he said, "Before I formed thee in the belly. And I already had a plan for you before I formed you in the belly." I believe that would apply to everybody. I believe that applies to everybody, that God has a plan. God usually uses human means God works through humans in lots of areas. Most, maybe even we could say most areas, God works through people, but not always. And God did work through people, but not totally. It wasn't all natural. It wasn't all through human means. And what's kind of neat, and I've probably looked at this before, I'm sure I have, over in the first part of Matthew, it gives these genealogies, which when you study the Bible, if you get in the Old Testament, sometimes, man, you go down through there, and one, you can't pronounce 99% of the names, and two, you don't know who a lot of them are. Every now and then you see somebody. I was reading through, well, I'm reading in the Old Testament now, and I was reading in the genealogy or about David's mighty men, and it was given the genealogies, and Bathsheba's husband was one of those, and Uriah, he was listed as one of the mighty men in the Bible. But anyway, this one here, it gives these genealogies, and it gives all the begats. That means they had children a normal way. It said, it went so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, and it gets all the way down to verse 16, it says, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. It didn't say that he was begotten. It said that he was born, because he didn't come the same way as all the other children. That's a little side note. And so, you know, we don't know those things. And so in any conception, we never know what God's plans are for that child. We just don't know. Man, there's a, with God, man, all things are possible, right? There's an unlimited, you don't know what God's going to do. Well, we see an unexpected conception. We also have an unexpected father. And as I said, you know, the Bible says a lot more about Mary than it does about Joseph. There's not that much about Joseph. Probably in the text that we have here today, you can see the most that you're going to see about Joseph in the whole Bible. And more commentary than anywhere else. We know that he was in the lineage of David. We just read, if you read chapter, first part of chapter 1. He's in the lineage of David, therefore in the line of Christ, even though he had nothing to do, but Mary was in the line too of Christ. But he didn't have anything to do with the pregnancy. But he was ordained by God to raise God's child. God knew who the father was going to be, and the father figure, I guess we'd say. But when you look at Joseph, man, there's so much you can learn about Joseph, and I'll show you a few things about that. That, and I think there'd be a model for all of it. Number one, I don't know if you ever noticed this, there is not a single word of Joseph's recorded in the Word of God. He doesn't say, I mean, we know he talked. I'm sure he talked. But it doesn't, you know, I mean, man, we've got people in the Bible that their words are written in the Bible that we don't hardly know anything about them, and they weren't a significant figure in the Bible. Here we've got Joseph, who was going to be Mary's husband and raise the child Jesus up, and we don't have a single word he said recorded in the Bible. Not one. We don't know when he died. We got it. We got genealogies, and you can go down through things, and this it tells you what year, day, month that they died. Here we've got Joseph. Doesn't tell us when he died. We assume, it's assumed, I've always read, by the time Jesus was crucified, we don't see Joseph on the scene. We see Mary, so it's been assumed that he had probably died by then. You know, people didn't live as long in those days as they do now. But his death's not recorded in Scripture. No words recorded in Scripture. But what we can see in the text that we have, that he was a man of faith. And I'm going to say something about faith. Faith is seen more by actions than by words any day of the week. What you do, you know, a lot of people say they have faith. But he showed that he had faith. It's not what you say. Everybody in Botetourt County is saved. I don't know why we even preach the gospel. Huh? I mean, I've gone around, I've been door to door all over the place. You say, yeah, man, I got baptized. That's what they tell me. I didn't ask you if you got baptized, I asked you if you got saved. Huh? I mean, you know, everybody, and there's nobody lost in Botetourt County. You can go out and check, ask them. I'm being sarcastic. He was this guy, he had faith. Now he had a dilemma. He was espoused to Mary. And the espousal period was a little different than now. We get engagements, you know, we have engaged. When they got engaged, it usually lasted about a year. It was so binding that if to break it, the husband would have to get a bill of divorcement. He would have to have a document. Now here's another thing, ladies. In that economy, a woman couldn't file for divorce. She could pressure the husband, which we know how that works, married people. She could pressure the husband. She could also talk to the rabbis and have them lean on the husband a little bit to grant a divorce. It was called a get. I'm going to get a divorce. That's kind of ironic. Get. It was called a get. She could pressure them, have them pressure the husband to grant a divorce if she wanted to get one. But if he didn't want to do it, they couldn't force him to do it. So only the man could file for the divorce. And he'd initiate that. But the Bible tells us that he decided that he would put her away privately. put her away privately. Now that tells us a lot of things. In those days, you didn't, and you didn't always, if it was because of adultery, you really didn't need a divorce lawyer. You needed an undertaker. Because adultery was, you could be stoned to death for that. And it would be, even though they were in the espousal period, it was so binding that you could be charged with adultery during that time. And you could, and so if a woman was caught in adultery, she could be put to death by stoning. If a man was caught in adultery, he could be put to death by stoning. If both of them had had relations outside of the marriage part of it, they both could be stoned to death. If somebody wanted to push it far enough, they could be put to death for this. If Joseph had raped her and nobody was around to hear her cries, she would be not guilty, but he could be put to death for that. And so it was a dilemma in a way about what Joseph would do. You think, well, why did he have to divorce her? No, he didn't have to divorce her, but the Bible says that he was a just man. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means this. Being a just man, a righteous man is what he meant, that being a righteous man is why he would have had to divorce her, because he knew that he was in the line of Christ, and he couldn't, and so was she, and he couldn't have any corruption in his mind. He couldn't have any corruption in the lineage of Christ if the child was not his. I thought about titling the message "His Conception About the Conception." Huh? He had a misconception. You can go all over the place with this. He had a misconception about the conception. This is why he was thinking. He said, "Well, you know, I really have to." There was other reasons that he would have probably thought about having a divorce, but and he could have done some other things, you know, with her. I mean, he could have had her stoned to death. He could have humiliated her. But I'm going to save that for later. I think I got a point on that. I want to talk about that. He could have humiliated her, but he said he wanted to put her away privately, not make a big deal of it. Well. The third thing, he had an unexpected decision. You know, he probably never expected to make a decision like that. He knew Mary's heart. This is a woman he's going to marry. Going to marry Mary. He knew her heart. It was probably almost inconceivable to him that she had gotten with child without being raped by some other person. I mean, he knew that he wasn't the father. He knew that wasn't no shot that he was the father. No way it was. But he knew her, you know. You know somebody, you just think you know him. And I know he knew her heart, man. He knew she was a godly woman. And I mean, his mind, he was probably reeling about this. And like I said, it was a lot said about Mary's faith in the Bible, but we see a lot about Joseph's faith. It said in verse 20 that he was thinking on these things, and he had a dream. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Well, he got that. Man, he wasn't expecting that. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now he's got to make a decision. See, we got the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us things. And we've got the Holy Spirit of God that leads us and tells us things, and we got conviction from God. We've got that. We've got a conscience. And a lot of times, you know, most Christians that fall into sin, they know what the Word of God says. It isn't like, wow, I didn't know I was supposed to, you know, I didn't know I was supposed to not get drunk and drive out and crash and something. No, they know. They know that. But what happens is they got to make a decision. Am I going to listen to God, or am I going to do what I want to do? Y'all with me here? Everybody awake? I mean, and so we all, every day, every minute, every week, we got to make a decision whether we're going to follow God or not. See, we got to make this decision, and this is what God is, even though a lot of times we can't see the outcome, we can't see the future. Joseph couldn't see one iota of future, like if we go on with this, what is going to happen? There was a lot to think about. I'll get on it in a minute. There's a lot to think about. Boy, I can't see how this is going to work out. How many times, listen, if we can see it, it's not faith. How many times does God, direct us a certain way, and we think, man, if I do this, then this is going to be what's going to happen next. Like, we got it all worked out, and God don't know nothing about it. This is what's going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and boy, this will probably be what happened. When we get to the probablys, this is probably what will happen. We think, oh, man, I can't do that. I mean, we got to make a decision. Every time we disobey God, we've made a decision not to follow God, right? Joseph's got to make a decision here. All right, he got the dream. He got an angel from the Lord. He was probably pretty confident on that. I mean, I dreamed some weird stuff myself, but he knew that it was an angel from the Lord. All right, what's he going to do? Well, I got to make a decision. You know, we talk about Mary and this day and time. Listen, modesty's not what it used to be. Shame. I don't know that anybody gets ashamed of anything nowadays. But back then, you know, this was a shame. Huh? They didn't, your daughter got pregnant out of wedlock. I said something about this a few weeks ago. She got pregnant out of wedlock. Nobody sent a bunch of cards saying, hey, congratulations, did you hear the good news? No, man, this was a shameful thing. Well, Joseph, it was going to be a shameful thing for him. Because, well, you know, what does everybody think? Joseph and Mary are espoused to one another, and she becomes pregnant, and they haven't gone to the wedding. What did everybody think? I knew they were fooling around. I knew. You can hear people talking now, right? Yeah, guaranteed, buddy. You know, he's denied it. I heard. Yeah, he's denied it. But I don't believe him, huh? And Mary is such a good girl. That Joseph boy, you know, he was he was going to take the blame, right? He was going to take the brunt of it, or they'd say, well, I can't believe he's marrying her. She was out there fooling around with somebody before they got married. He's going to go ahead and marry her anyway. I wouldn't marry her. Huh? Right? So all the gossip, all the rumors. Those days, you get ostracized from the community for this. He was a carpenter, had his own business. Guess what? That whole business could go down the drain. Because all the righteous people wouldn't deal with him. I'm not going over there. He was fooling around. It was a shame. His family could say, we don't want nothing. Don't come over Christmas. You ain't getting any presents. And we don't want to see you no more. They would disown you for getting into sin. The family disown you. They would have done that. His mind, it's a lot more consequences than what we would have to worry about today. I mean, not gossip, but other things. But here's the thing about Joseph. This is what we can see by just reading our text. He had a great love. He had a great love. I believe he had a great love for Mary, and he had a great love for God. And when he thought about that divorce, and he decided that he was going to put her away privately. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Huh? Huh? He didn't call the whole family up and say, hey, let's all get together, and I'm going to tell you what Mary done. She done went out and fooled around, and now she's pregnant, and I'm getting a divorce, but I wanted y'all to know about it. I wanted her to feel all the brunt of the shame. He didn't do that. You know why? Because he loved her. Love don't do that. Love's, you know what Joseph was thinking? I don't want Mary to go through all that. I don't want to humiliate her in front of everybody in public. He said, I'm just going to put her away, and I'm not going to make a big deal about it. He was probably brokenhearted as he can be. You know what? Did he still love her?
Yes.
Huh? The Bible says, love believeth all things, beareth all things, hopeth all things. Love never fails. That's real love. Even this, love never fails. And he still loved her. But he was a righteous man. And because he was in the line of Christ, he saw this was the only way he could get out. He had to do it. So what he did, he made a decision. This is it. This is what happens when you trust God. You lay aside your rights. Did he have a right to divorce her? Yeah. But we don't always have to exercise our rights. Huh? You don't always have to exercise your rights. Never get that in your head that you have to. He didn't have to exercise his rights. He had his plans. He laid aside his plans. He laid aside his will. He had expectations in life, the things he did expect. He had to lay those aside. He laid aside his reputation. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to marry her. I see what's going on. Nobody, who was going to believe that story? Huh? I believe women over the years have tried this one. Didn't work. It was the Holy Ghost. No, this was the only time. What happens? What happens when we face the unexpected? What happens to us? Well, off the bat, we worry, right? Baptists are notorious worriers. We worry. There's fear. There's fear of all the things and anything that you could apply. You know, mostly, like, we're afraid of, like, if we can't see how it's going to work out. Some people got, I got a sister-in-law, man, good night. You get ready to go somewhere, we got to have an itinerary. You got to know what you're doing at 12:02. You know, can't just wing it. You know, what are you going to do? Well, I don't know. Well, we got to know, man. Boop, 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 boop. You got to get it printed out so you know where you're going, man. I mean, it is, want to know at the end of the day what's going to happen, you know. And I mean, that's good in some sense, and sometimes it's okay just to kind of wing it, you know what I mean? But when we don't know, like if we don't know what's going to happen, we go somewhere, you get fear, huh? You get fear. You go take a new job, what are you worried about? Well, I don't know, I might not this, and I might not anything, but you might. Huh? You get fear of, remember, you know, it doesn't matter what, first day of school, you got to go back, new teacher, new kids, you worried about that? New church, worried about that? Your worries are over, by the way. You worry about, you know, just anything new is just a worrisome thing. You know, you kind of have, I mean, it's not like most people get over it. I mean, you're not going to die, but, you know, you're just trying to figure out, you know, what's it going to be like, a comfortable thing. And y'all, most of y'all afraid to sit in a different seat, huh? Hey, y'all come sit in the same seat every Sunday, right? What would happen if he was on the other side? I don't know. I don't know. We get that's because we're comfortable where we're at, right? We get that. So we have another thing that happened. We got worry, fear, we got doubt. And then we get indecisive because of it. And then we got questions too when the unexpected happens. Well, how? And whatever. And why? But what should we do when we face the unexpected? What should we do? Well, number one, trust God. Trust God. Trust God's perspective on everything. You know, we look at things a certain perspective is everything. We look at it a certain way. God's perspective is different than ours. You know, he sees a different way. And the Bible says, you know, and I thought about this. You know, nothing is unexpected with God. This isn't an unexpected event. God had this planned before the foundation of the world. Nothing happens outside of God's expectation. Right, he's not caught off guard. Wow, man, I don't know that was going to happen. What am I going to do next? He never says that. Huh? He knows. So trust that. God has bigger plans than you and I will ever conceive. He's got plans, and he uses people to go through those plans. Another thing, listen for divine guidance. Usually every time an angel showed up somewhere, the first thing out of their mouth was, fear not. And he's talking to Baptists, right? Fear not. He had to say it because he already knew. See, the angel knew. It's just like, you know, I can be, you know, I used to tell people, well, you know, I'm a psychic. And I would say, well, you, how do you prove you're psychic? I'd say, well, you know, I can make this chair lift right up off the air and float right here in the air. And I can say, I can tell you what you're thinking. And what they go, what? You're thinking I can't do it. That's a psychic, right? So, you know, with God, man, listen, he you know, he knows, and he knows what's going to happen. There's nothing there. You just trust him. Nothing is unexpected with God. And so the angel showed up. He says, fear not. So what should we do? Seek God's will. Seek God's will through prayer, through the Word of God, spiritual counsel, talk with guys, talk it over with people, the other spiritual people. I do that sometimes. I have something going on. I know it's hard to believe that you'd have any problems in church being a pastor, that you need to talk over somebody every once in a while. That happens. And I'll get some pastors I know. I might give them a call and say, hey, man, this is what I've got going on. This is what I'm thinking. What are you thinking? You know, see if they think like I think. Most of the time not. But you know, get counsel. And then seek God's purpose. What's your purpose, God? Unexpected, you know, unexpected circumstances, even one that looks like a disaster, that may be the way God's working. Like this. This is the way God's. God can work through any circumstance. Sometimes the circumstances that we fall into are our own doing. And God can bail us out, but sometimes he doesn't always bail us out, because sometimes you need to go through the circumstance, because that's God's plan to get you to another place spiritually in your life, sometimes even geographically in your life. That's how I got here. That's how Sherry and I got here. A circumstantial thing moved us geographically, but he also had a spiritual plan. Huh? He knew all about Valley View Baptist Church before I even could say, when I was still saying Buchanan instead of Buckhannon. He had plans, right? So sometimes through the circumstances, nothing, like I said, nothing is unexpected to God. But God works in those things and through those things sometimes. Seek God's purpose. And then embrace the reality of what's going on. Embrace it. Joseph, you know, he just got up and said, all right, I'm going to do what God said. Let's go. Just embrace it. This is the way it is. Huh? It's what it is. Joseph, I like that. Joseph didn't hesitate. He woke up from the dream, and he immediately obeyed God. Wasn't no thinking about it. Let me debate. Let me draw straws. Let me pray about it three more times, and God give me five more signs, and then I'm going to go ahead and do it. He just woke up from the dream and said, okay. He obeyed God. I don't think he fully understood what God was going to do. Like I said, they weren't looking for a spiritual Messiah. They were looking for a physical one. But he loved the Lord. He just said, you know what, I'm just going to trust God. He knows what's best, and he did. And then there was an unexpected Savior. Jesus, you know, the Jews, I said, are looking for a king, the Messiah, a Savior, Jesus. That word Jesus, that name means a Messiah. Verse 21 says that he'll be called, his name will be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But then it says his name in Isaiah said his name would be called Emmanuel. But Emmanuel is not really a name, it's more of a characterization, and that name means God with us. God with us. I always ask the Jehovah's Witnesses when they say, well, they don't believe in the deity of Christ. I say, well, he was going to be called God with us. If he's not God, then how's he called God with us? If he came to be with us and he's not God, he couldn't be God with us, right? Huh? There's your argument point there. What do they say? Well, it was nice talking to you. See you later. That's what happens. You give them the word of God. That's how you defeat the devil. Word of God. Word of God. And then there was unexpected glory, verse 5, point number 5. The prophecy was fulfilled that was written in Isaiah all those years ago, that God would send a Savior to deal with man's biggest problem. You know what your primary problem is? Sin. Well, sin. Yeah, ourselves. You're going to deal with our biggest problem, sin. And guess what? It requires divine deliverance. Our sin requires divine deliverance. We can't do it ourselves. We can't be good. We can't be good enough. Huh? You can't work your way to heaven. You're not climbing a ladder. You're not climbing up. You get saved by surrender. Say, God, here it is. I can't do a thing about it. Lord, here I am. I'm a sinner. I just need forgiveness and I need a Savior. And you ask Jesus to come into your life. That's divine deliverance. And by grace, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of works. It's not of works. Not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Huh? We can't work our way. Should we do good works? Yeah, after you save, you can't help it. The Holy Ghost of God dwelling in you after that. I thank God for Joseph's faith and obedience in that day. And, of course, God knew all along what was going to happen in his omniscience. He knew. And so salvation requires the same kind of faith that Joseph had. We got more than Joseph had. We got it ahead of time. We got the Word of God right here. It tells us everything we need to know about God and everything we need to know about salvation. It doesn't tell us everything about God, but everything we need to know about God. And about being saved and calling on his name, confessing that we're a sinner. And it's a divine deliverance, though. God does it. God works it. We don't do it. Amen. We don't do it. Huh? But we do make a decision. Some people disagree with that. But the Bible did tell us, choose you this day whom you will serve, right? So you had to make a decision on that. Huh? So God has given us, what a gift. This is the greatest gift we'll ever get when Jesus sent, when God sent Jesus into the world and on that first Christmas. And boy, what a difference it makes. And we were talking this morning, I was talking with Kyle and Sherry this morning, we were talking about it this time of the year. It seems so many people so depressed. You find out, you know, people take their lives and, you know, turn to alcohol and drugs and everything like that. You know what the problem is there's, you think, well, how at this time of the year, we should be filled with joy and happiness. I am. Matter of fact, I got joy and happiness every time of the year. I'm not happy every day. I mean, you know, I got joy every day. It's inside, but I mean, everything that happens in life's not a happy thing. But I'm happy. And this time of year, hey, but what happens is people that don't have Christ, to them, what happens this time of year becomes more empty than the rest of the year. And why is that? Because God is speaking to you. If you don't have Jesus, God is telling you there. Hey, there's something missing. It don't matter what you get for Christmas, huh? It doesn't matter what you get. How many of you know what the Christmas letdown is, huh? Isn't like Christmas afternoon? Remember my daddy mentioned it one time, and I said when I was a kid, I remember that you get all the presents opened up, wrapping paper everywhere, and we had to build up, and then it's like, let's eat a ham sandwich, you know. What? Well, the reason, and I think even as Christians, we might feel that just a little bit, but think about somebody that doesn't have Jesus. It's a drop off a cliff, brother. Huh? They don't know. They don't have nothing because the gifts don't fill the void. Huh? All the merriment, the eggnog don't fill the void. Everything, nothing else fills the void. But when you have Jesus, it doesn't matter. That he's the reason for the season, man. And I mean, when you have that gift and you receive that gift, it's the gift that keeps on giving. I shared that with the men yesterday. I got little gifts and stuff. I got a few things. I got some stuff I got when I was 4 years old. I still have it. But most of the stuff we got, what happened to it? Out in the garbage pile, outgrew it, lost it, can't remember what it was. But that gift of Jesus, boy, receive that gift. And God's offering it. Huh? Hey, you know, and I said this to the men. I'll throw this in at no extra charge. When you get older, you things change. I was listening to the radio the other day, and it said that, you know, people, when you're a kid, man, I mean the buildup. I remember me and Bo Barber and Donald B. walking up and down the neighborhood. Man, I wonder what I'm going to get for Christmas. Now, Bo already knew because him and his sister would dig all around, and they would find out what their presents were. He, man, I'm getting this and I'm getting that. And I didn't want to know, man. I wanted to be a surprise on Christmas morning. I can't wait, boy. I hope I get this. I hope I get that. It was all around the gifts, even though I knew what Christmas really was about. But we really focused on the gifts. When you get older, to have people that were talking and said, now, you know, it's like our kids coming home for Christmas. Fortunately for me, mine are very close, and I don't have to wait for them to come out of town, but kids coming home and family being together and all that. Sure, we like the gifts, but we like all that part of it. But you know what another thing I found out is I love giving them. I love giving the gifts, huh? There's a joy. My wife, you know, she's not a spender, man. I have to balance between her being aggravated all day Christmas Day because of what I bought her and buying her something nice. You know, I got to get I do everything. Now I've learned that, and I save my money up all year long. I use cash. You don't know what I paid for nothing, man. I want to, you know what it is? I have joy. I'm as excited about giving her or giving gifts out to any of my family than I am about receiving. I'm just excited. And that's God. But just think about this now. Think about this. God has joy in you receiving his gift. But what if you had a gift and you were so excited about it and somebody gave it to you, so excited you give it to somebody and they never opened it? Wouldn't that break your heart? Wouldn't that be a sad thing? Well, here's God. He gave us the greatest gift. He gave us his son. Amen. Knowing he would go to the cross and die. Huh? And what if you don't open that gift? It breaks God's heart. It breaks his heart. It's the same way with us. Why not receive that gift today? Paul, come on up and I'm done. And why not receive that gift, the gift that God has for us? Boy, the greatest gift ever given. It's the everlasting gift. It means more than anything because Jesus wants your soul. You have nothing more valuable than your soul. If you've never, and the Bible says, you know, I know the day I got saved. Well, a lot of people think, well, I got saved. When did you get saved? Well, I don't know. I know. Huh? I can take you to the place. August 20th, 1987. Take you to within the, I could take you the very spot where I was when I asked Jesus to come into my life. Huh? Have you done that? Why not do it today?